Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be a king of a vast domain and to live in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Play it, Bob.
I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be true to his great cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. And I'd rather be true, oh, to his holy name than to be a king of a vast domain than to live in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. And we are going to continue our verse-by-verse study of this letter written to people who were suffering and hurting and who were refugees. Let's read this morning chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle, and I'm reading from the New King James Version Bible. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Underscore that Peter immediately goes to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, hope and faith. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter starts off by saying, I'm an apostle. Peter, an apostle. Now notice where grace puts you. Grace puts you in a new place. He didn't say, hey, I'm Peter, the guy who denied that I knew the Lord. I'm Peter, the guy who cut off the high priest's servant ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm Peter who opened my mouth on the Mount of Transfiguration and said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build some tabernacles and stay here. And the Lord had to rebuke him. I'm Peter, the one who said, Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come walk on the water and I'll step out of the boat by faith. And he did, and I'm the one who sank because I was filled with fear when I saw the waves and the storm. He didn't talk about all of his failures. He said, I'm Peter, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who's been sent forth by God. That's where grace puts you. Grace puts you in a place where the past is under the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a new day if you're a Christian. You don't have to rehearse your past failures. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you in this room had past failures? Would you raise your hand? Unanimous. You know, we could all recount, oh, this happened to me and that happened to me. This was out of my control. This was in my control. I made a bad decision over there. Someone made a bad decision over here. And Peter said, I'm not going to be victimized and held and controlled by my past. I'm going to move forward. I'm an apostle now. I'm one who God has forgiven. I'm one who God has given a new start, a fresh start, a new day. And my friend, that's where you are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's that picture of Peter we looked at last week. And Ann, this fella that painted this picture is from Tulia, Texas. I know you've been there, okay? Kenneth White painted Peter. This fella was a biker, 50 years old. And again, from John chapter 20, Peter's got his eye on those 153 fish that were all keepers, by the way. They were big fish. Been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And Jesus said, throw your net on the other side and you'll catch fish. And they obeyed the Lord and pulled in 153. What is the significance of 153 fish? Do you know what the significance is? I don't. You can tell me later. So anyway, I just know it's a ton of fish, right? And Peter's pulling that net in, and he's got one eye on Jesus, thinking, this is before Jesus had cooked that shore lunch and said, Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. If you love me, go out and be a fisher of men. And Peter would pull the net, the eternal net, and gather the souls of men the rest of his life. And so there he is, the old fisherman, the big fisherman, the leader of the pack, always mentioned first when the disciples are mentioned. Part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a man who took the gospel to the ends of the earth. So what did we hear about? What do we know about Peter? He was a member of the inner circle of Jesus. He wrote two books of the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. He was considered the leader of the disciples as well as their spokesman. He was the first to declare Jesus as the Son of God. A fisherman in Galilee, his ministry ranged as far as Babylon or modern-day Turkey. He was outspoken and stubborn. He often stuck his foot in his mouth, but he was honorable and bold. He denied Jesus three times during his arrest. He was crucified upside down as he considered himself unworthy to die in the same manner as Jesus Christ did. Here's a picture of the church over his house in Capernaum. And Benny and Janie and Annette and I were able to go there. And the church was closed that day. But they built this church over Peter's house where Jesus healed his mother-in-law who was sick with a fever. And inside the church, there's this ability to look through this glass in the floor and look down into the very house where Jesus lived with Peter next door to the synagogue in Capernaum. And here's the statue on the Sea of Galilee. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, is what the statue says at the base. And there's that beautiful blue Sea of Galilee in the background. So Peter was writing then to people that he had a dynamic relationship with. He was writing to people, many of whom had been at Jerusalem, and perhaps many of them had heard him preach the first gospel message that was preached by the empowered church from the day of Pentecost. He preached, and 3,000 were saved that day. And so he's writing to people that he led to Christ. Now, this letter is written 30 years after the day of Pentecost. Jesus died and was buried around AD 33 or somewhere around that time. And this letter is written about 30 years later. So the church has been going now, the church of Jesus Christ, of which we are the heirs of that grace. We are the heirs of that commandment and that blessing. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people are our brothers and sisters. And because this scripture is the inspired word of God that never fades and never loses its power, because this is God's holy word, eternal in the heavens, it is just as relevant for us today as it was for those people in the day in which Peter wrote. So here's the map showing the people of the world and the area of the world to which he wrote. Notice it's around Asia. It's in that area of modern-day Turkey. And these people, some of them, were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost 30 years earlier, and they had been saved. But because of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, Christians were being scattered throughout the world. The Roman Empire was bound and determined to destroy Christianity. They called them atheists because they would not worship the Emperor of Rome. Now they sent police squads of Roman soldiers to your house in those days, and you had to have an affidavit that you had signed and produce the ashes where you'd been burning incense to the Roman emperor, or they would take you out into the street and spear you in front of your house. And so they called the Christians atheists because they would not worship the state. They would not worship the emperor of Rome. And they were persecuted severely, and many of them lost everything. You've seen the movie The Gladiator, and you've seen other movies about ancient Rome and how that the gladiators made sport, and people would come out to fight gladiators, and often wild beasts would be turned on these people. And often these were the Christians. These were the Christians. I've got good news for you. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In Judy Nazarenko's service today, the family has requested that Rich play the song by Il Divo, Amazing Grace. I've shown it here a couple of times. They're standing in one of the most well-preserved Roman Colosseums in the world in Croatia. And these four guys are singing Amazing Grace, and there's a guy playing the bagpipes in the background. It's beautiful. But what those guys did not know and may not know to this day is they are singing Amazing Grace in a Colosseum where Christians were put to death for their faith. And the Colosseum is crumbling, but the Church of Jesus Christ is strong today. And you're a part of that worldwide body of Christ known as the Church of the Living God. Amen. Amen. What do we find from these first two verses we studied last week? That God elected the person to be our Savior. And I got to tell you something. He wasn't a Republican, a Democrat, or an Independent. Amen. He was Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God elected the person. And that person said, "Yes, I will serve in that way. Not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross of Calvary. Became the sacrifice for our sins. He died as our substitute, so we are the elect because we are in Jesus. We're the elect. You're the elect of God. You've been chosen by God because you made a decision when the Holy Spirit spoke to you that you needed to be converted. And you said yes, and you allowed God to do the miracle of conversion in your heart and change your life. And you were born again. And you're the elect of God. You've been elected. I think I told you this last week. I don't remember. Our son Andrew, more yours than mine. You did a lot more than I did. But our son Andrew was going to run for circuit judge. And y'all know he made it, but he didn't have any opposition. And my uncle Charlie Weaver in Bologna said, Andrew, if you don't win this election, you need to quit. It's good to be on the winning side, the side that's been elected, right? It's good to be on the winning side. And the Bible says, whosoever will may come. You know what that means? Anybody who will say yes to Jesus can be a part of the elect. Praise God. Amen. He chose the results. The choosing of God was the results that we should become like Jesus. And in the context of suffering, Romans 8:28, we need to read the verse 29 as well. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. What? What did He predestine? Some would go to heaven, some would go to hell. That's not what the Bible says. He predestined that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. God determined beforehand that after we got saved, He would work in our life and change us. You're not the person you were before you were converted. You're not the same person. You don't think alike like you used to think. You don't go to the same places you used to go. A lot of you don't have the same friends you used to have. You don't read the same magazines. You don't watch the same things on television. You don't go to the same place on the computer you used to go. You treat your wife a different way. You treat your husband a different way. You're changed. Now, you're not perfect yet. Surprise, surprise. Say to the person next to you, I'm not perfect yet. Please be patient with me. Look them in the eye. Say, please be patient with me. But God is changing us on a daily basis. He's changing us to be more like Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We're becoming like Him. Christian means to be Christ-like, to be like Jesus. He is our elder brother. We are part of the family of God. We have been adopted and we have an inheritance. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. One day we're going to be perfect. Brothers, it's not known yet, but we shall be. But we know this, that when we see Him, we shall be made like Him. John said, we shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be perfected one day and glorified and allow us to live in heaven forever. So here's that keeper I talked about last week, that 10-pound cutthroat trout that this guy from Kansas stole from our river. And what did we learn last week? That God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways. This is the keeper, right? That God speaks to the scattered and the suffering. That God wants you and chose you. That God has an eternal plan for your life. And God is working everything together for our good. So as we press on now in verses 3 through 9, we need to remember Romans 8:18 that says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Peter is writing to people who are suffering. He said, go back to that scripture, Rich, for just a minute. You see, this is from the King James Version, and I love this scripture because that word reckon in King James English was an accounting term. It meant 2 + 2 = 4 every time, every time. And he said, every time I want you to know that whatever you're going through in this present day, that that is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in you. That's something we all need to memorize. We need to think about that when we're going through difficult circumstances, and who is it? And so Peter reminds these people, you're going through difficult times. You are a refugee. You've seen the pictures of the refugee camps, and you've seen the squalor, and you've seen the poverty, and you've seen the despair and the hopelessness. These people, 30 years after Pentecost, are now being persecuted by the Emperor Nero, who was blaming the problems of Rome on Christians. He said, the gods are against us because these Christians refuse to worship the gods. So he ordered the Roman army to persecute Christians. So they were hunting them down. They didn't know where their next meal was going to come from often. And they would help one another, and they would meet, and they make the sign of the fish in the sand to identify one another as Christians. And they had their secret meetings, and they met in the caverns, and they even met in the crypts of Rome. And their life was desperate, and Peter wrote to them to encourage them and to say to them, you need to look up. When things are going down, you need to look up. And he said, by the way, I can tell you about going down. This next painting here, I love this. Check that out. Look at it carefully. Richard, you dim the lights a little bit, please. I love this painting because I told Annette this week, a picture paints 1,000 words, doesn't it? You see the boat back there on the horizon? And Peter stepped out of the boat. He said, let me tell you, I can tell you about going down. One day Jesus said, step out, Peter, and I'll meet you. And he said, I was walking on the water. And I looked around and I saw the waves and I saw the wind and the lightning and the thunder. And I thought, what am I doing here? Have you ever stepped out by faith and then looked around and said, what am I doing here? When Annette and I came here nearly 36 years ago, she was home with our boys. Benjamin was five and Andrew, or Benjamin was six, I guess, or five or six, and Andrew was two or three, and Joseph was in diapers. And one Wednesday night, I think it was the second Wednesday night we were here, I went to church and there were seven or eight people there. And our song leader was out of town. And I led the singing that night. And I preached the message. And I got in my car and I thought, what have I done? I brought my family up here. And wow, this may not work. And if I have to keep leading singing, it sure won't work. When things are going down, and you're out there by faith and you've made a decision, you look around and you get filled with fear. Peter started going down and he cried out, help me, Lord. And that's the arm of Jesus grabbing Peter as he's going under and lifting him up. And you know, that looks like a strong arm to me. It's like a strong arm. So Peter was saying, I can tell you about going down, and I can tell you what that's like, and I can tell you about the one who will lift you up. And so he wrote to these people that from Jerusalem, at the day of Pentecost, these are the places that are mentioned that Peter had preached and people had been saved. And so you can see it goes from Rome to Arabia and from Egypt to Asia. So all over the world, people had heard Peter preach and had been saved. And he wanted to remind these people that were following after the Lord Jesus Christ that there's a better place, an inheritance, undefiled, imperishable, reserved in heaven for you. I read this week about strange inheritances and about two guys that were living in caves over in Europe, and they were brothers, and they were eating out of dumpsters. And they had an uncle who died and left them 10 million euros. And that's more than $10 million. And the police had to find them living in the cave, eating out of the dumpster. and let them know, hey, are you sitting down? You had an uncle and he left you more than $10 million. Can you imagine those guys looking at each other like, what? You're kidding me. Life changing. An inheritance they didn't even know they had. Many Christians do not realize that we have an inheritance. This painting of heaven, you know, I've seen a lot of paintings of heaven. And Rich, again, if you'll lower the lights down for these next two paintings. I've seen a lot of paintings of heaven, pictures of heaven. None of them can do it justice. You know, John gave us a word description of heaven in the book of Revelation. And Paul said he saw it in a vision, and he said, God won't even let me tell you about it. And the word of God says, eyes not seen and ears not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But these things are revealed to us by his Spirit. The foundations are these precious stones, and the gates are made of the precious stones. It's a city of gold that is brilliant, and the river of the water of life flows through it. This next slide here, and the tree of life is planted by the bank, and it's filled with people. It's 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. And you say, hey, that's not as big as the United States. Wait a minute. It's 1,500 miles high, the New Jerusalem. And Peter wanted to remind his readers, you're going through all this pain and suffering and persecution, but you have an inheritance as the elect of God, as a child of God, as the elder brother, Jesus. You're his brother, you're his sister, and you're part of the family of God. And everything that God has for Jesus, God has for you. So don't give up in despair. Don't throw in the towel. There's something better for you. And that's the encouragement that Peter offers to the helpless and to the hopeless. And notice that heaven is accessed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, you have been sprinkled with the blood. You've been made pure for the blood. Dr. Beeman used to tell us in seminary, if you leave the blood out of your theology, men, you must leave heaven out of your expectation. And my friend, there's one way we go to heaven, and that's by the precious blood of Jesus. And it's that blood. I was going to preach my first funeral. Uncle Bob Bailey died in Birmingham, Alabama, and we were jumping on an airplane, Dad and Mom and I in Memphis, to go down there and preach Uncle Bob's funeral service. I never preached one. You know, let me tell you something. Inexperienced preachers are dangerous people. I've told you all this before, but I wear a wristwatch. I didn't used to wear one. My first sermon I preached at First Baptist Bologna after one semester of Bible college. I preached for an hour and 15 minutes. I preached on great words of the faith. I told them every great word of the faith I had learned in Bible college. I thought they would love it. The next day, my mother, very politely, gave me a Timex wristwatch. She didn't say anything. She just said, this might help you in the ministry, Sam. It might help you. You remember that, Mama? Yeah. She remembers it. She remembers the long message, too. So I said, Mama, I don't know what to preach at a funeral. You know what she said? Preach the blood of Christ. You can never go wrong if you preach the blood of Christ. That is so true. It's by the blood of Christ we're going to pray in just a moment. So here's your keeper. Look at that one, would you? That's me. You can hold that fish, if Dwayne will let you, down at Dwayne Hayden's Art Gallery. That is the world's record German brown trout caught in the Red River in Heber Springs, Arkansas. Now, somebody transported that fish out of the White River and put it in the Red River, because we deserve the record up here. I still don't believe that. I don't believe it. But anyway, Dwayne was there when it was caught. And there's all kinds of conspiracy theories about that fish. I'll tell you that. But you can see it. Now, what's our keepers for today? That's a keeper. Number one, praise God when you're hurting. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is abundant in mercy. We are born again by His mercy. Our hope is connected to our inheritance. Our hope is connected to our inheritance. Heaven, that's our hope. Heaven is our future. Trials refine our faith in God, and joy is the result of our salvation, and our love for God grows in times of suffering. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now, this loaf of bread was baked by Judy Nazarenko. Now, I want to invite you to come to Judy's service today, visitation at 2 and service at 3 right here. Brian Carter's going to speak. Lifetime friend, the Nazarenkos, and a lot of beautiful music and things that will happen. But Judy and Bill sit right over here. And they have been very, very faithful in our church, and they're the parents of Vicki Francis, who sings on the praise team. And Chris and Vicki are the couple that took the German students to Germany this year. Chris teaches German at the high school. And so Judy is Vicki's mother and Chris's mother-in-law. And Chris and Vicki have, is it 5 or 6 kids? How many? 6. 6. So Judy has been busy. Her daughter helping with those 6 kids. And then having the Dinner Bell restaurant here in town. And then having the catering service. So every newcomer for probably the last, 8 or 10 years at least, that's moved to Baxter County, Judy bake them a loaf of bread. And our visitation teams took the loaf of bread out. And so we were in Sunday school class this morning, and I don't know which one of you said this. One of you called one of our Sunday school class members and said, the instant that Judy went to heaven, they believed that heaven smelled like fresh baked bread. That was Doris Hart, I think. The Lord gave you that. That the instant that Judy went to heaven, heaven smelled like fresh baked bread. And Bill Reynolds said to me, and Jesus is the bread of life. Sure, it smells like fresh baked bread in heaven. So, the Nazarenkos today need to be reminded that heaven is their hope. She's not gone. She's gone on ahead. And we're going to see her in heaven. Now, we've talked about Alyssa. Did she get to Branson? Okay. People have come into Alyssa's room this week and told her how she's going to die. 3 different medical professionals came in and told her how she's going to die. You know what? We want to tell her how she's going to live. We need to speak words of life over her and not words of death. Craig Dobbs, our Marine, you may not know this about Craig, but he has 4 Purple Hearts, and he qualified for 2 more. 5? But he quit taking them after 3. Okay, he quit taking them after 3 because if you took the 4th one, you had to retire. So he wouldn't take the 4th one. He said, I don't want that. I want to keep serving my country. There's a warrior. He said, Sam, it hurts to get shot, but boy, it sure hurts to get stabbed with a spear. I'm like, okay, I can't imagine either one. But he needs some prayer warriors right now to pray that he'll wake up. He's in a coma, that he'll wake up. And Wilbur and Diana were there for days, and Angie was there, and Dave and Debbie, and several others. And, you know, a coma is a mysterious thing. Doctors have a hard time defining why you wake up and why some people are in a coma a long time and wake up and why sometimes they feel like there's no hope and people wake up. Craig, who went for us to Iraq and other parts of the world and was shot up, stabbed, beat up, we need to go to heaven for him, to the throne room of grace as prayer warriors, and pray that he'll wake up. And we need to pray that Alyssa will be miraculously healed. And then we need to pray for the Nazarenko family. You know, Jason, their son, flies Black Ops helicopters out of Fort Campbell, Kentucky. And they put those helicopters on the big airplanes and they fly overseas. And he's always on alert, practically. He just got back not long ago, and one of his dear friends was killed over there on the trip that he just made. Annette and I were in the intensive care unit with him. And Annette and Vicky were singing over Judy. And Bill was rubbing her back and rubbing her arms, saying, "Come on, baby, come on. Hang in there. We need you." And then that warrior, Jason, started praying. Twice I heard him pray powerful, beautiful prayers for his mama. We need to pray for them today. Mike Douglas, I want you to come down here. Gary and Kim, I want you to come over here. Come over at the front. Bob, will you just play something very quietly? We're not going to sing. We're going to pray. Mike is going to be over here representing our Marines. Mike and Lee have driven from Indiana to be here for duty service today. He has no legs because he was standing on a landmine in Vietnam as a Marine. And Mike is a warrior. Preached a revival in Anderson, Indiana. I saw him sitting on the steps outside the church. And I thought, Vietnam veteran, landmine. What I want us to do is this. I want us to gather around these in prayer. If you feel led to come over here and pray with Gary and Kim on this side, you can feel over here on this side and filling in the middle. We're all going to pray together. Let's bow our heads for prayer, okay? And I want us to not only pray for the Nazarenkos and for Craig, and Mike, we're representing both of those families, and Alyssa, Gary, and Kim representing her, but I want us to pray for one another. As Coach, you said it, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. Some people, I don't know, God has just given them a gift of prayer that well, they reach up to heaven and it seems like they take us to the throne room in a unique and unusual way. And I have found that often it's women who really know how to pray. Who really know how to pray. And so, Doris, we want you to pray, okay? Won't you come up here and take a microphone? And Mama, I want you to come up here, please. And I want you to pray. And then I'll close the prayer time. But I'd like to ask as many of you as would like to gather around in prayer. These, just come and you can lay your hands on their shoulders, and then the people behind you can lay their hands on your shoulders. We're going to pray for a miracle.